If you've got your Bibles with you, please would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we're continuing with our series on the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus over evil, the power of Jesus over illness, the power of Jesus over nature, and the power of Jesus over death. And today we're looking at the power of Jesus over nature. This story comes directly after the feeding of thousands of people, men, women and children. And it says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. That is Jesus. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wow. Thanks be to the Lord. This is the Word of God. We are looking at Jesus' power over nature, and hopefully we'll begin to understand more and more this simple thing that Jesus is the answer. You know, about many of the things that we feel powerless about, our closeness, our proximity to Jesus becomes our answer. I don't mean this glibly. This is almost like a Sunday school cliche. But Jesus is the answer to the world's problem. It's actually an easy thing to say, but it's a profound statement. Jesus is God's plan to bring peace to this world. Jesus is God's plan to bring an end to corruption, the ceasing of greed. Jesus is God's plan to bring an end to the kind of rising of this kind of protectionism and nationalism that we're seeing across the world that makes us all a little edgy. Jesus is the answer, and he brings the answer of selfless generosity to our world and our world's needs. Jesus is the answer. We need to start saying it more and more often. I have this little phrase that I say sometimes. You've got to sometimes say it before you believe it. Sometimes you've got to believe it before you feel it. Jesus is the answer. I'm going to do something really embarrassing. You're going to hate it. You know what I'm going to say. Say it with me. Jesus is the answer. I know many of you feel disgusted right now that I've made you say that. I apologize. I want to say at the start of our story, though, today, there is a warning. Jesus is the answer, but perhaps not our interpretation of how we want to see Jesus work. You know, in the same way, God's plan 2,000 years ago caught people by surprise. If we head back in chapter 14 of our reading, we get this amazing miracle of feeding of thousands of people. And at the end of the story, and at the beginning of our story, Jesus compels the disciples to get into the boat and head off across the lake, and he dismisses the crowds himself. This story appears in Mark, it appears in John. I want to draw our attention to John's account. In John's account, in John 6, after the miracle feeding, we find out that the crowd are ready to take Jesus and make him their king. You see, they have this idea of Jesus and what he should be doing, and they are ready to force him to do it. The disciples aren't yet ready to understand fully the mission of God through Jesus. And I think Jesus is aware that they would have gone along with it as well. Jesus wasn't there to become this political solution at that time. And it would have been a solution that probably would have meant force. See, God's plan was much broader. God's plan was much bigger. God's plan was actually a cosmic plan. It's a cosmic plan to deal permanently with the issues of sin and death and evil in the world. It was a cosmic plan to resolve the story of Israel and make a way, make access to God for Jewish people and all people. God's plan was much broader. God's plan was much bigger. Jesus is the answer. But God was going to do something very different beyond what the disciples and the crowd could comprehend. They were going to force Jesus into a role that wasn't God's plan. So Jesus stops it. He gets the disciples out of the way. He dismisses the crowd from making a terrible mistake. I think we need to be aware of this ourselves. We need to be aware that Jesus is the answer. He just might work out the answer in ways that we possibly can't imagine. Are you with me? Some of you. There's a song called by the guys at Bethel Church. It's called In Over My Head. I really like it. It has this line: would you come and tear down the boxes that I have tried to put you in? Let love come teach me who you are again. Let me say that again. Would you come and tear down the boxes that I've tried to put you in? Let love come and teach me who you are again. You see, when we think we've got God figured out, we're in danger of trying to force Jesus into situations that aren't part of the plan. You know, in a way that brings damage rather than life. God wants to tear down the boxes that we try and put God into. Again and again, teach us new things about who he is and what he's doing and what he's doing in the world and in our lives. I want to say this morning, are we open to that? Are we open to having our horizons expanded by this magnificent creator, the sustainer of all things, who's working on a scale that we can't possibly imagine, but we have to trust? Are you ready to have the boxes that you've tried to put God into torn apart? Are you ready? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Are you ready for God to do something in your life that you might not expect? Question mark. It's a question for us to ponder individually, maybe even corporately. I get really excited when I start to think of those questions on a church community of faith basis. What does it look like for God to come and tear down the boxes that we've tried to put him in, to expand our horizons, to expand our vision? I'll move on. This morning, I want us to affirm that Jesus has power over nature. But Jesus' power over nature is something that leads to this realization that Jesus is the Son of God. I want us to get to the point where we understand that Jesus is the one who comes to us in the storm. He's the one that comes to us in the darkness of our lives. I also want us to get to the point where Jesus is the one who calls us. Sometimes, maybe a lot more than we think, to step out of the boat as an act of faith, as an act of obedience. So our story. I've been told I'm not allowed to mention the time anymore. But I've just mentioned the time. I've got an eye on it, don't worry. And so in our story, Jesus dismisses the crowds. The disciples are in their boat, they're heading across to the other side. Jesus heads up the mountain to spend time with God. We talked about this last week. The ministry of Jesus had a cost. You know, there's something that's gone out of Jesus in when he's released his power for healing, when he's released his power for the miracles. I think something went out of Jesus actually when he taught about the kingdom of God and what it's going to look like. If you talk to me after I've preached, I'm only listening to every other word because something's gone out of me. Something would have gone out of Jesus as well. And so part of this withdrawal was time for him to abide in the Father, to rest in the presence of God. It's in the presence of God that Jesus is renewed. It's in the presence of the Father that he's re-envisioned for the next bit. It's in the presence of God that he finds his rest. Maybe that rest was spiritual rest. Maybe Jesus had a nap. Maybe he was physically tired. He, after all, has been a long day and he's just climbed up a mountain. To spend time with God, to pray, to rest spiritually, to rest physically. I was speaking to a few of you this week, and actually over the last few weeks, and some people in this church are weary. You're deep down weary. You've come to church and you've given and you've given. You know, church is meant to be a source of life for us. For some of us in this place, church is actually a source of weariness for us. Church is meant to be a place that's life-giving. For some of us, we're weary. We need to abide in the Father. We need to be re-envisioned, renewed, re-energized. There's something for us in this. We need to be refilled once more by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, our filling up with God's presence is so that we can use what he gives us. God gives us, and then we bless others with what God has given us. We mustn't allow it to become stagnant. When it's the new wine and the new wineskins. New wine is for drinking. You drink the new wine, and then God gives you more new wine. Be with me. I don't know if you're with me today. Please be with me. Good. God gives us power through his presence and his gifting. And he asks us to use it, but then asks for more. You see, a church that is using God's power and God's gifting is one that will head back into worship, hungry for more of God's presence. I love those verses in Ephesians 5 where it says, "Don't get drunk." Good advice. It's kind of contrary to the new wine advice I was just giving. It's the same advice. Don't get drunk. But instead be filled with the Spirit. Then get back on with the business of worship. We prayed last week to be filled up. This week we're going to pray the same. We are the dwelling place of God's presence. We need to be filled with his presence. Anyway, back to our story. Meanwhile, the disciples, they're in a boat, and you might not know this about the Lake of Galilee, but strong winds can come off the hills and the mountainside, and you can get quite localized storms that happen on the Lake of Galilee. That's what's happened. The disciples have been sailing across when suddenly a storm has erupted, and it's causing mayhem. You see, they're in the midst of it. But last time they'd been in the midst of a storm, Jesus had been in the boat. But this time they're in the boat and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. And it's the middle of the night. They're being battered by the waves. They can't see where they're going. The boat might be getting swamped. The boat was most likely about 8 metres long. You can imagine that they're worried that one great big wave might go over and actually submerge their boat. They're in real trouble. I don't know if any of you have ever been in real trouble in deep water. It's quite frightening. About 10 years ago, I used to surf. And I was very cool. But on two separate occasions, I nearly drowned. And actually, now I have a very healthy respect of the sea. I respect the seas over there, and I'm here. The disciples at this point are realizing that they're in trouble. Water can be dangerous. And yet there's this moment, just before the dawn breaking, when light begins to conquer the darkness. It has that expectation of newness. For these disciples, we can imagine all of that is beginning to go unnoticed. We can imagine that fear has them once more. So much of what happens to these disciples is Jesus reminding them not to be frightened. You see, when fear grips us, it always tries to enslave. So for these folks, as the light begins to come, there also comes Jesus. Or should we say the other way round? Jesus comes and the light comes with him. There's a moment that should have been a moment of hope, a moment of like, oh, it's going to be okay. But actually, instead of rejoicing, they cry out in fear, "It's a ghost! Ah!" And I think it was exactly like that. For them, the ghost would have been a sign. It might have been a superstitious sign. Normally, if you saw a ghost, perhaps it meant that death was approaching. But it's not death approaching. It was life. Saving life at that. You know, when darkness has us in the grip of fear and Jesus comes to us, how do we react? How do we resolve to act in those situations? Do we realise that in Jesus there is life? That's why I said this community of faith is meant to be a source of life for us through Jesus. Something's gone wrong when that's not happening. Do you understand that? When Jesus approaches, it's life to us, not death. I've got a good friend of mine. He's written a book, and it's a very good book. I recommended it to a few of you last week. It's a guy called Andy Percy. He's written a book about where is the presence of God in the midst of our suffering. And he writes this, and I love this image. When the sun rises just before dawn, you can turn your eyes from the coming darkness, the coming brightness, and look back and see how dark the night has been. But you can also look forward and see the rays of the sun beaming over the horizon, the brightness of a future filled once again with hope. What a beautiful image that is. That should be the response when Jesus comes to us in the midst of the storm. For the disciples, that wasn't their response. So Jesus, as he often does, he puts fear back into its place. Take heart, he says. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see, it's the presence of Jesus in our lives that will put fear back into its place. It will put darkness to shame. As rough as life can be, we need to hear his voice in our lives working. And when Jesus speaks his voice into our lives, what we get is light instead of darkness. What you get is peace instead of fear. You get life instead of death, over and over and over again. That's the difference between us and the disciples, you see. The disciples are in this situation that's before the new covenant. It's before Pentecost. They're waiting for God's presence in the midst of this storm. For us, we are the dwelling place of God. In the midst of our storms, Scripture teaches us that God is already with us. Isn't that great to know? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully and totally God. If you don't believe this, if you're worried about this, pray it and say it. Or come at the end of the service and one of our prayer team will pray it and say it over your life. That you have God's presence in you. And from here on in, this becomes a story of faith. Peter asks Jesus, can I join you on the water? I don't know if I would have done that. The way he asks is the most amazing thing. He asks Jesus to command him to come to the water. He puts himself in this vulnerable place. It's a place of humility. It's a place of submission. It's a place of willingness to obey. And he puts his faith out there and he puts his faith into the hands of Jesus. We talked about this a little last week. If you were here last week, you would have heard me say something like that faith in the Gospels often seems to be the conduit by which God's power is at work. And Jesus says something rather ridiculous. He says to Peter, or so it would seem ridiculous to us, he says, come. Could you imagine that? It's still going on, you know. It's still going on. Come to me. Come. Come. And you know what Peter does? He gets out of the boat. And he's walking towards Jesus. He's doing the impossible. It's Jesus' power over nature which allows Peter to walk on water. And you know what? The purpose of this walking is not to have a jolly. Peter's not skipping around the waves going, I'm walking on water. He's not doing that. I'm so embarrassed I've just done that. In hindsight, that was a terrible choice. Peter has a purpose to his walking. He has a direction to it. He's walking to get to Jesus. You see, getting to Jesus is Peter's heart. It's the reason that he obeys. It's the reason that he gets out of the boat. It's actually the foreshadowing of Peter's entire life ambition. Get to Jesus. If I can get to Jesus, then I can get to life and fullness. And yet in our story, as he walks to Jesus, he begins to notice something else. He notices the wind and the waves. You see, I think so often that faith can get overshadowed by fear. Are you with me on that? Fear can rob us of our faith. You might say, well, yes, Tim, Peter is walking on the sea in the middle of a storm. It's to be expected, surely. Yet when he gets out of the boat, Peter is so focused on Jesus that the wind and the waves are in the periphery. They're on the margins of his focus, you see. Does he take his eyes off completely from Jesus? Or does the reality of his situation go from the periphery to the forefront? You know, that stuff is now suddenly in the way of Jesus. And it's at that moment when the stuff goes from the periphery and he loses his focus and it becomes his focus that he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Though he wouldn't have said it quite like that. It would have probably been like, Lord, save me! I'm sinking! And it's at that moment that Jesus reaches out, speaks the encouragement, and speaks the rebuke. Peter, your faith is little. Hauls him back up. Why did you doubt? And he's saved. And not only him, the rest of the disciples are saved as Jesus gets into the boat and the winds cease. And you can imagine at that point the sea calms as well. You see, faith is the channel through which God works his power in his lives, in our lives and the world around us. Faith is something that's when it's practiced and actualized leads to recognition of who Jesus is. What do? When he gets into the boat, they worship him. So surely you are the Son of God. And it's in that recognition, when faith is actualized, faith is practiced, it brings us into worship. It makes us understand who Jesus is. Worship is the only option as we come face to face with the one who has power over nature. I want to finish with this. What about us? What's this mean for us today? I in my prayers this week, I just feel that perhaps God is asking us to learn to discern the difference between stepping out of comfort zones and stepping out of the boat. Let me say that again. I think there's a really big difference between stepping out of our comfort zones and stepping out of the boat and doing what Peter does. You see, stepping out of comfort zones is actually, I think, a societal norm. It's normal. People everywhere all the time step out of their comfort zone. Modern culture kind of encourages it, actively encourages it. And it can be, you hear that phrase all the time, I stepped out of my comfort zone. I ordered the lamb boona instead of the chicken tikka masala. I've stepped out of my comfort zone. And there's this scale of stepping out of your comfort zone. Everything from that to I'm going to change my job and go and live in another country. I had some friends who moved to New Zealand. And they're not followers of Jesus. They've really stepped out of their comfort zone. We all told them, you've stepped out of your comfort zone. Everything from Lambuna to New Zealand is stepping out of your comfort zone. Guess what? The whole world in the postmodern world is stepping out of their comfort zone. So what is the difference between stepping out of the boat? I'm going to labour this point. Be with me. Be gracious to me as I do. Why do we need to learn the difference? Stepping out of the boat is an act of faith. It has a target and it has a direction. That target and that direction is always towards Jesus. Stepping out of the boat is about being where Jesus is. And it's about loving obedience. To the world around you, they might just think you're stepping out of your comfort zone like they are. But if you're focused on Christ, if you're hearing him and obeying him, And you're going where he's going, and you're doing what he's doing. And sure enough, I believe you are stepping out of the boat, and there is a difference. See, God wants us to know the difference. It's in the difference that God is known to you, and God is known to others. You see, it's in the difference that the kingdom comes to earth. It's in the difference that Jesus reveals his glorious light. It's a light that breaks the dawn and ceases the storm. And sometimes the call to come follow me that Jesus offers us is a call to take up your cross and follow him. But I think sometimes when Jesus says, come follow me, he says, would you step out of the boat and come towards me? And it might mean something very different from what you planned, and that's the difference too. You see, stepping out of the boat might mean your plans for following Jesus are radically altered as God radically alters your heart along the way. It's the intention of the heart that God is calling us to discern and learn. That our lives need to be focused on Christ in such a way that we are willing to obey even when it seems impossible. And in our vulnerability and our trust of Jesus, our story actually might look different from Peter's story. Sometimes when you step out of the boat, you don't walk on water. Sometimes when Jesus says, when you step out of the boat, you're going to be wading. Sometimes when you step out of the boat and you're following of Jesus, you need to learn to swim. And I think God honours us in that. That as we step out of that boat, the wave that comes over us that we might think is going to drown us actually might be the powerful presence of God. And we won't know if we stay in the boat. You won't know that God wants to wash over you with his love and his presence if you stay in the boat. It takes that submission. It takes that humility. As children of God, let's celebrate that Jesus is present always in the story.